Now, in our front garden where we live, there are a number of different plants kind of on the footpath that are growing just inside our side of the fence. And looking out from our dining room table, if you're looking out towards the street, on the left, you've got this gigantic tree, which, according to one of our neighbors, is the scourge of the street. Apparently, everyone hates this tree because it has those little seeds that we used to call them little helicopter seeds when I was growing up. And as they drop, they kind of start spinning and the wind carries them the maximum distance. And this tree leaves its seeds everywhere every year. Now, next to the tree, we have three or four daisy bushes, and next to that, we have some roses and some grevilleas. Now, the interesting thing is that every year when we cut down our daisy bushes, we cut them down to a small little stump. And each year they come back and they grow about, you know, this kind of height. And they have these beautiful flowers each year. And every year when we cut them down, I think we finally killed them because we've cut them back so harshly. But each year they surprise us and they come back looking better and, I guess, more flowerful, if that's a word, than the year before. And the same goes for the rose bushes that live next to them. Each year they need to be cut back so that in the next year they can again grow and produce these beautiful and fragrant flowers. But next to the rose bushes and the daisies, we have these grevilleas, which are a native plant, and they're evergreens. And when you cut them back harshly, if you cut them down to the stump, it doesn't come back and produce all these beautiful flowers the next year. The plant will probably die. Or even if it doesn't die, it's going to take it years and years and years to regrow to the state where it was before. These plants aren't kind of designed to be cut back. They're not really designed to be pruned and cut and shaped, particularly not in a harsh kind of way. Now the thing is, we human beings, we tend to think of ourselves more like these evergreen grevilleas than we do of the roses and the daisies. We don't like change. We don't like being cut back. We don't like, you know, in a sense, being challenged and confronted and reshaped. Like the tree and like the grevilleas, we are normally just quite happy to be left alone. But in our text today, Jesus shows us that, in fact, we are designed to be more like the daisies, more like the roses, than we are those kinds of other plants. He says we are branches on a vine designed to be cut back and pruned. And he gives us, in chapter 15 of John, he gives us kind of four principles to how that works, four principles to what vine living is like. And for the first time ever, I've managed to alliterate four titles with the same letter. So we're going to be looking at cut, cultivated, cleansed, and connected. And so let's have a look. If you've got your Bibles with me, I want to encourage you to join with me as we read from John chapter 15 from verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me and I in you, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you can do nothing without me. If anyone does not remain in me, he is thrown aside like a branch and he withers. They gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burnt. But now, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you want and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you produce much fruit and prove to be my disciples. The first thing we're going to be looking at this morning is that first part in verse 1 and 2 where Jesus talks about the vines that are cut. He says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener, and every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, he cuts out. And so the first thing Jesus tells us this morning is that he is the true vine and that God cuts out every branch that does not produce fruit. Now, we have to pause here for a second and just remember where we are in John's Gospel. You see, Here Jesus is busy traveling to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross. He's actually within the last couple of weeks of his life here on earth. And he's busy giving his disciples all of the teachings, all of the information, everything that they will need to know before he actually goes to the cross and departs. Now, as he and his disciples are traveling, Jesus and his disciples would be seeing Mount Zion, where the temple was. And so the way the geography is kind of shaped is the temple is on top of the hill, and you can see it from miles around. It is the focal point that everyone's eye would be drawn to as they're traveling towards Jerusalem. Now, in the temple, there was this magnificent golden vine decoration that was above the entryway into the holy place. The Jewish historian Josephus describes this vine and how over the years many wealthy Jews would bring gifts of gold and of jewels to add new tendrils and new vines to this gigantic, really statement piece of who Israel was. This vine imagery has kind of deep roots, you know, in Jewish history. The vine was a symbol for Israel. It was meant to evoke this picture that God cares for his people, that he cultivates his people in the promised land. We read, for example, in Psalm 80, verses 8 and 9, where the psalmist is writing about what God has done for Israel, and he says there, "You dug up a vine from Egypt and drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared a place for it, and it took root and filled the land." This vine imagery is central to how the Jewish people saw themselves. They saw themselves as God's special people. The vine was meant to produce a rich harvest to the nations. It was meant to show how wonderful it was to be God's people. This vine of Israel was supposed to grow up and produce great fruit, except Israel never did produce the spiritual fruit that that God wanted from it. And this is precisely the point that the prophets make in their writings. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, Isaiah says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of armies is the house of Israel and the men of Judah, the plant that he delighted in." And then he says this, "God expected justice, but he saw injustice. He expected righteousness, but all he heard was cries of despair." Or again in Jeremiah chapter 2, this is the Lord speaking, and he says, in verse 21, "I planted you a choice vine from the very best seed. How then could you turn into a degenerate and foreign vine?" And so it's against this backdrop that Jesus comes and says, "I am the true vine." He's making a really quite radical claim. He's saying that Israel, with all of the benefits they had as God's people, it are no longer God's vine. They had turned into this real degenerate and foreign vine. And instead of this beautiful vineyard that was producing fruit to bless the nations and to show all the nations around them how wonderful it was to be God's people, they had turned into, I guess, kind of a blackberry bush full of thorns, spiritually corrupt, just like the nations around them. And this beautiful vine decoration in the temple was really just a farce of outward religiosity, a fake symbol of a fake vine. And so Jesus is saying that if you want to have spiritual fruit, if you want spiritual growth, then actually, because Israel had so far turned away from God, it could only come from him. Israel and the temple system simply does not produce this kind of fruit. And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he is saying that he is the one who has real spiritual lifeblood coursing through his veins. And so when he says here that if you don't produce spiritual fruit, you will be cut out of the vine, he is talking first and foremost about Israel the nation. Israel the nation was going to be cut out. God was going to remove them from the vine, and the Gentiles would be grafted in. And as the gospel progresses, and as you read through the book of Acts, you actually see that process happening. And in fact, most of us here, potentially even all of us here, are actually a result of that ingrafting of the other nations into the true vine. But the same application actually applies to us today, friends. If we don't produce spiritual fruit, eventually God will cut us out of the vine too. Fruitless vine branches are cut. You see, Jesus' description here forces us to distinguish between two different kinds of branches that are in some way connected to Christ. You see, there are those who are connected to Jesus, to the true branch, but who do not produce fruit. And then there are those that are grafted into Christ who actually have his spiritual lifeblood also coursing through their veins too, and the result is that they do produce fruit. The fruitless branches are dead. They are spiritually dead. While they are connected in some way to the true vine, they don't actually, they're not actually rooted in him. They're not actually grafted into Christ. Like the Jewish people of the day, they might have the appearance of religion. They might look like they are alive. They might actually even be seem to be connected to Christ, and they might well be intertwined with the real living branches, but inside they are spiritually dead. And because God the Father cares for the vine, because he cares about the church, because he cares about the living branches, he will eventually cut out the dead wood. And as harsh as that sounds, God does this because he loves and cares for the vine. And so he does this so that the living branches can produce maximum spiritual fruit. Now, friends, we have to be careful here. What Jesus isn't saying here, he isn't saying that people who are truly Christians, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, but who are currently struggling spiritually, will be cut out and tossed out. He's not saying that. He's not saying that you can lose your salvation if you truly believe, because that would go against what Jesus himself said in the last passage we looked at, where he said that he is the good shepherd and that no one can snatch the sheep from his hand. No, Jesus is not saying that you can lose your salvation. Rather, what he is saying is that it is possible that people can seem to be Christians and not be actually saved. People can look like believers and can have grown up in Christian homes, can have all the right knowledge of all the right doctrines, can in fact serve in a church and have significant positions in a church, and in fact even lead other people to Christ, and yet still be dead spiritually inside. There are church pastors out there who do not believe, who are spiritually dead and who see the pastorate only as a job that, you know, where they kind of provide spiritual comfort for other people even though they don't personally believe it themselves. It's like in any great forest, you know, you as the tree lopper walks in, he can see all these huge trees. And some of these trees tower above the other trees and they appear the very picture of strength and maturity. But sometimes the tree loppers won't bother even cutting down these huge trees. And when you see that, at first you think, why is that? Why would they leave them? Surely a tree as big as that, you know, would have maybe twice or even three times the amount of lumber as the smaller tree. But you see, the tree lopper knows that huge trees are often rotten inside. They are hollow trees, the hollow trees that wildlife ends up living in. And they are the trees that are often blown over when a strong windstorm comes. Because even though they appear to have this picture of strength, they are in fact dead inside. And so it is with the branches. They might be connected to Christ in some way. They might even have the picture of Christian health, but if they do not have Jesus' spiritual lifeblood flowing through their veins, they will be cut out. The spiritual principle is that eventually God will cut the dead branches out, as painful as it is, as bruising as it might be to the living vine, because those dead branches stifle spiritual growth. Because the dead branches stop the living branches from producing all the kinds of fruit that God desires for them. And so we must ask the question then, How can we distinguish between a living branch and a dead branch? How can we distinguish between those who are simply vaguely connected to Christ in some way and those that are engrafted into Christ? Well, Jesus' answer, friends, is actually really quite simple. Does the branch produce fruit? Is that person growing spiritually? In Matthew 7, verse 16, Jesus says, "It is by their fruit that you will know them." What is the spiritual fruit that helps us to know? It is obedience to God's command. It is faithfulness to Jesus in the midst of an increasingly hostile world. It is grace and forgiveness and sacrifice for the sake of God's kingdom, for the sake of gospel growth. Galatians 5 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. My friends, do you see these in your life? Are you growing in faithfulness? Are you growing in obedience to God's commands? Are you showing ever greater levels of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control? Does grace and forgiveness rather than bitterness and gossip and envy rule your life? If you are a living branch, the honest answer should be yes. Not that you have mastered these things, but in that you, when you look back today to compare to where you were last year or the year before or 5 years before that, are you more like this? Are you bearing this kind of spiritual fruit? Do you look more like Jesus today than you did last year or 5 years before that? If you are a true believer, the answer should be yes. Not because good spiritual fruit makes you a believer or saves you, but because if you are truly saved, growth in these things is inevitable. If you are saved, you will bear spiritual fruit. And if you are not bearing this fruit, friend, you should be worried. You should be worried. Run to Christ. Ask forgiveness for your hardness of heart. Because if you do not, God will eventually remove you from the vine. When Charles Spurgeon was asked, how is it that God does that? How does he cut the fruitless branches out? Spurgeon says this, and I quote, "In some cases the Lord allows a person to become wealthy so as to no longer feel their need for religion. In other cases, a dead branch might fall into open sin that ultimately leads to pride and a rejection of Christ or his commands. Others will be drawn by the world into unbelief and will discover that Christianity is actually not true after all, particularly after such activities as golfing on Sundays and travel have slowly turned their hearts to the world." Because God cares for the vine, He will remove those who are dead inside. The dead branches are always eventually cut out. But not so the living. The dead branches are cut, but the living branches are cultivated. I read again from verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. Every branch in me that does not produce fruit, he removes, and he prunes every branch that produces fruit so that it will produce more fruit." Have you ever noticed this before, friends? Just as God cuts out the dead, he actually prunes also the living. Now, I guess as Jesus' children, as God's children, we are uncomfortable with God cutting out the dead branches, but maybe okay with that in the long run. But notice that God doesn't just cut out the dead branches, he actually prunes the living ones too. He takes, if you like, the secateurs to that daisy bush and cuts it sometimes back to a stump. So if you don't produce fruit, he removes you from the vine, but when you do produce spiritual fruit, he actually prunes you so that you will produce maximum fruit. Now, anyone who has ever tried to grow grapevines or roses or any other kind of plant like that understands that you need to cut them back in order for them to produce fruit or flowers. And what Jesus is saying here is that that's just as true of us. God will prune away even the good things in our lives to make space for the greatest spiritual good. God will prune away even the good things in our lives that when they stop us from producing spiritual fruit, from growing spiritually. Even the good things in our lives will be cut out when they are hindering us spiritually. And so if you are a true believer, and for argument's sake, you're an elite athlete, but athletics becomes your God, then God will prune that out of your life, perhaps through injury or age or something like that, until such a time as it no longer hinders you spiritually. If you are a true believer, but you know popularity or social status becomes your God, then God will prune out your social standing out of your life until such a time as it no longer hinders you spiritually. And if you are a true believer and power or influence is an idol for you, then God will take that and prune that out of your life too by taking away your spheres of influence and power until such a time as these things no longer hinder you spiritually. And if you are a true believer and people's opinions matter to you more than God's opinion matters to you, and it becomes this idol, then God will prune that out of your life until such a time as what God thinks of you matters more than what other people think of you. And why does he do this? Because God cares for his vine. He loves his vine enough to prune out the good things so that we can have the greatest things. And we actually find this pattern all throughout Scripture. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7, Peter writes about how believers should rejoice even though they have to go through all these trials and griefs and have to suffer. Why? He says, so that the proven character of your faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Similarly, in James chapter 1, James tells us in verse 2, consider it great joy when you experience various trials. Why? Because we know that the testing of our faith produces endurance. Hebrews 12:10 tells us that God disciplines us for our own benefit so that we can share in his holiness, so that we can produce this spiritual fruit. The story is told of a man who was going through great physical problems, and he got this infection in his leg and eventually went to the hospital, and they told him, look, you have to have this amputated. Now, after the amputation, the doctors came and said, look, we actually have some more bad news for you. Unfortunately, the amputation didn't actually work. And ultimately, the man died because the disease just kept spreading throughout his body. And just before he died, his pastor came to see him in hospital and he asked him how he was going spiritually. And the man said this, I would never have chosen even one of the trials that I've gone through, but I also wouldn't have missed them for the world. You see, this is a man who understands what it means to be cultivated, in a branch in the vine. The psalmist says something remarkably similar. He's praying to God who is to teach him how to live well, to obey his law. And in Psalm 119, in verse 66, he says, teach me good judgment and discernment, for I rely on your commands. And then listen to this. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. That is what it means to be cultivated, friends. God will cut out even the good things out of our lives so that we can have the greatest things. Do you see your trials and sufferings this way? Could it be that God is just pruning out the things in your life that are holding you back spiritually? God is cultivating his vine. God cultivates and prunes the living branches. So he cuts out the dead, he cultivates the living. Now let's look at how he does that. Cleansed. Verse 3, Jesus says, you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. remain in me and I in you, just as the branch is unable to produce fruit by itself unless it remains on the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Now, this is odd. Like, this is an odd thing for Jesus to be saying in the midst of this metaphor of the vine and the branches. And so we kind of have to ask, why is it that Jesus suddenly departs from this metaphor of the vine and the branches to talk about how his disciples have already been cleaned through his word? Now, in English, this doesn't actually make a lot of sense. But in Greek, the word for pruning a branch and for cleaning are from the same root word family. The basic idea is that cleansing and pruning are both ways of taking away unwanted or dirty material. Now, this is important because Jesus, in using these two specific words, Jesus teaches us how the cutting and how the pruning actually happens. What is the means by which God cuts and prunes the vine, cuts out the dead and prunes the living? How does God do that? It is through his word, Jesus says. It is through his word. We actually find the same idea in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where the writer of Hebrews says, "For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." God's word goes right down deep into our hearts. It unmasks our true intentions. It reveals our deepest thoughts. It shines a light on our deepest desires and drives and affections. And as the light of God's word shines on these things, it burns away those things that hinder our growth, and it cuts to the heart of those who are dead. That is why the pure preaching of God's word is so central to our weekly worship services. It is through his word that the church is purified. It is through his word that our hearts are cleaned. It is through his word that he prunes our hearts, and it is through his word that he cuts out the dead branches. It is through God's word that he transforms us and helps us to bear spiritual fruit. So preaching the word purely, truly, and unashamedly will necessarily separate the wheat from the chaff. The gospel will do its dividing work. Those that truly belong to the Lord, who are engrafted into the vine, hearing week after week how Jesus saves them, how he is the source of their life, he is the purpose of their existence, and he is the one who we need to glorify with our lives. If you are in the vine, these kinds of messages will delight your heart and shape you to be more like Christ. It will lift you up and give you joy and make you rejoice at God's goodness each week and each time as you also personally come to his word through daily devotion. That is what true Christian encouragement and Christian rejoicing looks like. Knowing Jesus and him crucified. That's how the Apostle Paul says it as well in Philippians. If you want just uplifting messages and those things that our itching ears want to hear, if that's all we want out of life but not God's word, then we must ask ourselves, are we really being changed to be like Christ? Are we really part of his vine? Are we really connected to Jesus' lifeblood if we don't want his word as it is? Have we and are we really being cleansed by his word? A word which calls us not only to repentance, but continually shines a light on the darkness in our hearts so that we can produce spiritual fruit. God's word will cut out the dead and prune the living. It cleanses us. Which brings us to the final principle, and that is being connected. And that's really in verse 4. So, we've seen cut, we've seen cultivated, we've seen cleansed through the word. Now let's look lastly just at connected. Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in him produces much fruit, because you cannot do anything without me. Finally, and just very briefly, Jesus here uses a word that we don't really have in English today in common usage. We translate it as remain or abide is really a better translation. But it's this kind of active choice to sit still and walk with Jesus at the same time. That's what abiding is. It's an active choice to walk with the Lord and to choose to remain in him. And this is the main principle, Jesus says, for Christian living. To walk with Christ. To be connected with him in an ongoing living relationship. You see, the cutting, the cultivating, the cleansing, these things don't happen overnight. In fact, for most of us, it takes a lifetime. Mostly, the cutting, cleansing, and cultivating does not happen overnight. It is a slow, small, incremental, step-by-step walk with the Lord that changes us bit by bit, day by day. So many of our spiritual problems will go away when we realize that when we walk with the Lord, he will lead us, transform us, shape us by the power of his Spirit, bit by bit, as we remain in him, as we abide with him. Yes, we have a responsibility to obey his commands, but it is he who slowly changes our hearts to want to obey his commands as we abide with him, as we are connected to the true vine. And that is why Jesus says, the one who remains in me and I in him will produce much fruit. Walking with Jesus will lead to us producing fruit. Walking with Jesus will lead to us producing fruit. It will take a lifetime. But when we are connected to the one who has real and eternal spiritual life flowing through his veins, and we are grafted into that vine and walking with him each day, we will produce spiritual fruit because he will make sure it happens. So take heart, little flock. God loves us enough, loves the true vine enough to cut out the dead, to prune the living for maximum fruit. He does this through his word, which cuts and cultivates, and he promises that he will do it as we walk with him every day, connected to him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that again this morning we can come before your word and sit under its teaching and authority. We thank you that through your word you cleanse us, that you cut out the dead, cultivate the living, as we stay and remain connected with you. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray that as we now consider these things in the midst of our families and our lives, we pray that you will truly do that work also in our hearts. Cut out the bits of our hearts that are dead and replace them with your life-giving Spirit, Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray that you will make us produce great spiritual fruit. And we pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.